All right, John chapter 8. As Joe and Randy get very nice and close and intimate to share the Bible this morning, that's sweet. That's what they did right there. As Randy's shaking, he's like, oh man. Okay. Well, we got through 20 verses last week of chapter 8. And as we're going through this chapter, we are looking at various contrasts. We are seeing various contrasts between the person of Christ and the heart of man. What was the first contrast we came upon in chapter 8? Right through from verse 1 to verse 11. What was that one contrast that we saw there? The people came in trying to condemn this woman. They were trying to pin the law upon her, weren't they? What did Jesus show? Grace. There's our first contrast, was grace and law, or grace versus law. And we see that wonderful picture how the Lord was just uncondemning, if that is a word, non-condemning. How would you say that? Okay, either one. I think I've got it. Jesus was not condemning towards this woman. Showed complete grace. And the people were trying to pin the law on her, trying to find a reason, actually trying to trap Jesus. And that was the heart of these people that came, was if you break the law, well, you're going to pay the price. Then the second contrast we saw, verse 12. What did Jesus proclaim himself to be? I am the... what? I know you all know the answer. Come on, just shout it out. Verse 12, chapter 8. I am the... oh, thank you, Melinda. That was like pulling teeth, guys. What's going on here with you? It's that whole balancing. It's everybody's off today, aren't they? That's why I'm running through red lights today, I guess. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so we saw the contrast between light and... what's the opposite of light? All right. We're getting there, guys. We're rolling along. That's doing good. Improving. Light and darkness. And Jesus went on in the next few verses up to verse 20 of proclaiming the difference there. And now we pick it up in verse 21 where we left off last week. And then Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What are we looking at here? We're looking at the contrast between life and death. The difference between life and death. We see that there are two destinies that await every person. You will either die and go to eternal life, or you will die and go to eternal damnation. Now, Jesus said to them in verse 21 there, I'm going away. What did he mean? I'm packing my bags, going down to Cancun, going to take a break here from all you crazy people that are trying to, you know, kill me here. He says, I'm going away. He wasn't talking about heading off on a vacation anywhere. And he said, where I go, you cannot come. And Jesus would go away because he will be put on a cross. He will be buried, but then he will rise again on the third day and eventually ascend into heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I will go away. There will come a time when you will seek me, but you will not find me. Where I go, you cannot come, he says. The Jews would continue to seek him after he goes, where is Jesus? Where, you know, his body's gone from the tomb. Where is he? We've got to make sure that we can cover this up. They are going to seek him. Some will seek him because they found out the error of their way. Some will seek him because they are continually trying to rid the earth of that Messiah. And they had continually rejected Jesus, the Messiah who came. And they were, as Jesus said, they were lost in their sin. And they were lost in their sin because they rejected the only way to be saved and inherit eternal life. They rejected it completely. And when Jesus says, "Where I go, you cannot come," they would not be able to come because they had not followed after Christ on earth. You see, if we follow Him here on earth and walk in His ways, we will what? Follow Him to heaven, won't we? We will have eternal life when we are following Him now on earth. But these people were not following Him for the sake of being disciples. So the Jews said to Him, "Will He kill Himself? Because He says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" Now, in Jewish teaching, you know, by them asking this question was being somewhat slanderous towards Jesus, because in Jewish teaching, committing suicide condemned you to the lowest levels of Hades. The deepest parts of Hades, the worst part of hell, was reserved for those people that committed suicide. That was the worst thing to do. And so He says, is He going to kill Himself? Basically ridiculing Him. And they're wondering, what does He mean, "Where I go, you cannot come"? They were prideful and thought, what is this guy talking about? And He said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." And I like that. He basically turns around on them and says, "Listen, you think I'm going down to the deepest part of Hades?" No. He says, "You're from this world." He said, "You are from beneath." That's the destiny there. "I'm from above, and that is where I will return, because that's where I'm from. That's my origin. I'm from the Father. The Father and I are one." He says, "I will return there, but you guys who are trying to pin this on me, saying that I'm going down to hell, no, you're from beneath. Because you're of this world, because you are following the things of this world, you are not following me." He says, "I'm not of this world." And they could not grasp that the spiritual things that Jesus was talking about, could they? They were rejecting it because they were following after the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2:14, and this is important to realize, because as we're going through this chapter, we're seeing continuously, and already we've seen it in the book of John, haven't we, where the people were unable to really grasp what Jesus was talking about, because He was speaking of spiritual things, but they were only looking at earthly things. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Only when we are filled with the Spirit do we then begin to understand the things of the Spirit. And these people were following after the flesh, so the things that Jesus was saying, it was hard for them to understand and to grasp. So when He says, I'm going to be going away, well, what's He mean? Is he going to just kill Himself and be in Hades? No, Jesus is talking about that. "You are going to kill me, but I will rise again. I will ascend to the Father where I am from." And you're not getting that because He says you're from beneath. You're following the ways of this world and not following after me. The difference between life and death. "Therefore I said to you," in verse 24, "that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Why will people die in their sins? Simply because of this, because they have not believed in Jesus, the Savior of the world. They have not believed in the I Am. Look what Jesus says, "because you have not believed that I am He." Now the word "He" is in italics, meaning it was not there in the original manuscripts, meaning that this verse would actually read, "because you have not believed that I am." And we're going to be hearing more about that later on in our chapter here today. And I will save it till then, because it's important as we've been going through chapter 8 here. Already He proclaimed Himself. He says, "I am the light of the world." Those seven great I Am statements. In chapter 8, He's going to repeat that a couple more times here. saying, I am. And it's because people not believed in him. Belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is the only way to heaven, to eternal life, to salvation. There is no other way. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way. And people today, they're looking for any other way that they can find to get to heaven. Well, I like this road. It's much more broad. I can do a lot more things that I want to do. I like this road to salvation, to God. Well, sure, that road might be comfortable, but it's not going to get you to heaven. There's only one way. And people die in their sins. We're all sinners, aren't we? And people die because they're sinners. The difference is some have sought out the redemption of the Son of God through the blood of Christ shed on the cross, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But there are those that don't desire to repent, that don't desire to accept the work that Christ has done, and continue to reject him and live in their sin. It's the rejecting of the Spirit. In Matthew, it talks about the unforgivable sin, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean where all of a sudden you say something, you go, oh my, I think I just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Oh no, did I just do the unforgivable sin? Did I mess up there? Well, no, because if you're wondering if you're concerned about it, well, then you haven't. What's the blaspheming of the Spirit? It is a continual rejection of the Spirit. We know that no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And the person that is continually rejecting the Holy Spirit in their lives, what is he doing? He's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. That is the unforgivable sin. And it's because you are continually rejecting the Lord's drawing. And when you continually reject that, we know you won't be saved, because you're turning away from that. And that's where death comes. And he says to them, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am he. Some will reject him for so long that they will never come to him. And we see that there are simply two destinies. Life and death awaiting every person. Jesus has paved the way. We'll either go to heaven or we'll go to hell. There was a little girl that was going to school, and she was carrying with her this book with the title clearly seen on there, Jonah and the Whale. And as she was walking into her school, her teacher saw her and said, hey, that's an interesting book there. And she said, yeah, it's a story of Jonah and the Whale. I got this in Sunday school yesterday. And well, the teacher said to her, well, do you actually believe that that's true? Do you think that's true? And the little girl said, why, of course I believe that the story is true. And the teacher said, well, why do you think the story is true? Well, the little girl said, well, it's written in the Bible. We talked about it in Sunday school yesterday. And the teacher said, well, come on, do you seriously believe that a big fish went and swallowed up this guy Jonah and then spit him out, and this guy was able to live through that? Do you think that actually happened? Do you think that's true? And the little girl said, well, yes, I do think it's true. And the teacher again questioner said, well, why do you think that's true? Well, or the teacher said, how do you know that's true? Well, she goes, well, I just believe that, and when I go to heaven, I will ask Jonah. And the teacher said, well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven? What if he went to hell? And the little girl said, well, if that's the case, then you can ask him. So, Jesus says two ways to go. Contrast between life and death. And then they said to him in verse 25, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. They continued with that question to find a reason to condemn him. They were simply asking, well, who are you? Just go ahead and say, I am the Messiah, the Son of God. Because then if he said that, they would think, oh, we've got him trapped now. We can come against him. We can condemn him. We can arrest him. And Jesus says, and I love the way he's able to answer, just what I've been saying to you. I've already been declaring to you over and over who I am, where I'm from, my purpose here. He's already been saying it over. He says, listen, guys, I've already been telling y'all. John 5:18-19. That says there, in verse 18 of chapter 5, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so the Jews had already heard clearly that he had made himself out to be one with the Father. And Jesus just says, listen, I don't need to keep answering this question. Already what I've been telling you from the beginning. And Jesus says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Jesus definitely had a lot on these guys, didn't he? He would have had much to condemn them with. Man, he could have just written out a list so long, they would have just been tired of hearing all the things, all the accusations against them. But he says, but I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. He was only doing and saying what the Father wanted. And Jesus says that his words are true. My Father's words are true. Jesus had a lot to judge them with. But I think at this time Jesus was quite silent. He didn't go off and say, listen, you know, you over there, let me tell you about your background, your sins here. No, he didn't do that. He was silent. And you know, there is an art to knowing when to speak, isn't there? How many times have we come away from a conversation and thought, oh man, why did I say that? Oh, what an idiot I am. Why did I go ahead? I should have just been quiet. You know, you're sitting there, you're wanting to hold your tongue, you just blurt something out, and then you just walk away later. And, you know, very rarely do you walk away from a conversation and go, you know, man, I should have said that. Oh, I should have. Well, maybe we do, and we think, oh, I should have. But more times than not, we walk away and say, oh, what a dummy. I shouldn't have said that. I should have just been quiet. And Jesus was here, and I believe just being quiet. Not judging, not condemning, not coming down on these people. Though he had a lot of reason to. But he didn't. And we can learn a lot from him, can't we? And then in verse 27, it says that they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Again, there was not that understanding of what Jesus was talking about. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Now what's Jesus talking about here? When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Again, what's he saying? The he is not there in the early manuscript. So he's saying, then you will know that I am. When you lift up the Son of Man. Is he talking about when you glorify the Son of Man, when you proclaim his name, lift him up? No, he's talking about the crucifixion. He's talking about when he'd be lifted up on the cross. Is when I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. When he's lifted up on the cross, people will then see him to be the I Am, the Son of God. And they will see the perfect submission in him. That's what he's talking about here. You know, growing up in church, in a Pentecostal church, we used to sing this song, lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see, he set a fire. Anybody heard that song before? Oh man, we used to sing that all the time. You know guys, it's really not, they're singing that song, and so you know, lift him up, proclaim his name. But you know, what the actual meaning of that is having him on the cross there. And so in church we're actually singing, you know, lift Jesus, you know, put him on the cross. And it's like, man, bad. And I think if people would just read this through in context and get that understanding of what is actually he's meaning here. You know, I know their hearts are right in writing that song and they want to just proclaim his name. But in the verse that that song is written from, man, it's talking about him being on the cross. And I know Chuck Smith was saying one time when he'd heard that song, he would just, a lot of churches would sing that song, he would just cringe, you know, hearing that song because, you know, bad theology. Not really singing it in the proper context, you know. So if you hear that song, just point them to that verse and say, you guys might want to switch up that switch up your worship songs there. And he says that when I be lifted up, when I'm on the cross, then you will know that I am. interesting, isn't it, how when Jesus was on the cross, the events that were taking place, the darkness came, the veil was torn in two. Remember the centurion that was there at the cross? When he saw what was happening, he said, "Surely this was a righteous man." He said in Mark, "Surely this was the Son of God." And you remember in Acts, why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, let's look at verse 36. As Peter is addressing the crowds there, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The people there, they were cut to the heart because they recognized what they had done, that they had put the Son of God upon the cross. And it was there when he was lifted up that they realized who he truly was, that he was the I Am, the Son of God. And in verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father's not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Wow. Powerful words there. That's what Jesus set out to do, was simply to do the things that please the Father. That's a good model for us, isn't it? You know, when we go into a situation, we don't need to look at something and say, "Well, is that right or is that wrong?" Because I only want to do what's right. It's kind of black and white. Well, okay, no. The question we need to ask is this. If I do this, is it pleasing to the Father? Not is it right or is it wrong. Is it pleasing to the Father? Will the Father be pleased if I follow ahead and do this? And that's what Jesus set out to do. And he knew that the Father was with them always. He said, "The Father's not left me alone." Guys, we can take great comfort in that, can't we? Because that's the same thing for us today. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Be giving them the Holy Spirit. I will comfort them, the great comforter." And today, there might be times where we just feel alone. We just feel out there, like there's no hope. But we know that the Spirit is in us. The Father is with us, leading us, walking with us. And we're not alone today. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we can take great comfort in that. And he spoke these words. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Many people were they were excited about the things that Jesus was talking about. They were words that were profound, no doubt. But they were words of authority as well, because of who Jesus was. And so when he spoke, there was something different about it, because he spoke that which he knew. Remember when the Pharisees and when the scribes, when they would teach, man, they would just a lot of times teach things that they'd heard from other scribes or Pharisees and just kind of come down the line. "Well, you know, Billy Bob once said that, God is, loving and well, yeah, I think that's true." And they would just speak from things that they had heard. But Jesus is coming and he is speaking in a way that they never heard before, because he was one with the Father. He had that relationship with the Father. And so when he spoke, man, there was something different about the way he spoke. And I believe many people were coming and believing in what he was saying. Yeah, this guy speaks with authority. And his words are lining up with how he lived. there was something different about this guy. And people were being turned on by that. They were coming to him and believing in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." What are we seeing here? We're seeing the contrast between freedom and bondage. Freedom versus bondage. Now, Jesus first of all encouraged these people that are believing in him onto a deeper commitment. Not just having a mental knowledge of who he was and the words he was saying, but he was pushing them on to a deeper commitment. And that was abiding in the word. Because it's by abiding in the word that you know if they are true disciples. He says, when you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Not just hearing the word and believing it, but doing the word. Walking it, living it, following the word. That's what we need, is to abide in the word of God. And then he said, and then by doing so, what's going to happen? Well, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, the word of God, it's truth to us, guys. This is the truth that we can hold on to today. And when we are abiding in the word, knowing the truth, man, we're going to be set free. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Paul wrote, saying there in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You see, when we get into the Word of God, we begin to see that Christ has paid the price for our sin. That sin no longer has to entangle us, has to entrap us, or put us in bondage, because we've been set free and grace has come in now. And when we get into the truth, then we begin to see that clearly. And we begin to see the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy that has been shown to us. And what does that do? Oh, it sets us free. No longer under the law, carrying that heavy burden. We're set free. And we can walk in that liberty by which we've been made free. Romans 8:2, if you're taking notes, write down Romans 8:2, another great verse. And so they answered him, "Well, Jesus, wait a second. We're Abraham's descendants. We're special. And we've never been in bondage before. How can you say then, you will be made free?" You know, these guys, they were so prideful, so proud. And it was that pride that kept them from really seeing their need, from really accepting the truth. Because these guys, bondage was nothing new to them. Being in slavery was nothing new to them. What were they talking about? We've never been under bondage. Well, guys, hello, what about the time in Egypt? How was that for you guys? Good time there? Yeah, party? Club Med? No. You guys were in slavery. You were in bondage there. What about the Assyrian captivity? What about the Babylonian captivity? How was that for you guys? One big picnic? No, of course not. You were in bondage. Hello, bondage. And these guys are saying, we've never been in bondage. What about today? As Jesus is talking to them, they're under the Roman rule. They were under bondage to the Romans. Jesus, we've never been in bondage. I'm sure Jesus is just shaking his head, going, "Oh, yeah, these guys, they are just so blind. They're so proud. Their pride is just, you know, their heads are just swelling. They think they're it, man. They're Abraham's descendants. Nothing wrong or nothing bad could come upon them." But they've been living it time and time again. They were in bondage. And, you know, when we allow pride to set in, thinking that we're special, we're all that, you know, nothing bad can come against us, it keeps us from really seeing the truth, and it keeps us from seeing our need. These guys needed Jesus, but they were being kept from seeing that clearly because of that pride. And the same thing happens to us when we allow pride to creep into our lives, when we begin to get a little proud. Man, the Bible calls us over and over again to walk in humility. That's what Jesus wants in our lives. And Jesus answered them, "Listen, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin, he's a slave of sin." When you commit sin right away, you're in bondage. Plain and simple. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says this: "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption," or slaves of depravity. "For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." By what overtakes a person, then that person is in bondage to that. And Jesus says that whoever commits sin, he is a slave of sin. The one who lives a life of sin and does not confess it or repent, well, that person is going to be a slave of sin, or a slave to that which has now mastered him, when it's unrepentant, when he does not confess to that. Sin has a way of getting a hold of us, doesn't it? Of entangling us and dominating our thoughts and our actions. Now, maybe you've gone through a day where man, you're just, your mind is out there, and you're just not, sin has a way of just entrapping us and trying to dominate the things that we're thinking and doing. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 3 talks about those people that once, or how we all once used to walk according to the ways of the world, doing that which our flesh desired. Man, being enslaved. In slavery to sin. We're in bondage to sin. But you see, that is sin. Living a life of habitual sin. Yes, there are going to be times where we trip up, where we do that which we don't want to do. But man, when we come before the Lord and confess that and repent of it, well, then it's covered. We don't need to let that dominate us, to master us. But those people that are not confessing, what happens when they sin? Man, I do it again and again. It begins to be a habit. Well, right away, when it begins to be a habit, it's mastered you. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he says, "A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." You see, a slave does his thing in the job, in the workplace. And then he moves on. But his son, he takes up residence there. Speaking ultimately of Jesus, living forever. He is a resident. He abides forever there. And in the same way, guys, we are citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 talks about that. Being citizens of heaven. And in that way, we should conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. Abiding in him. Because he who is mastered by sin, well, he just does his thing and moves on. Does not desire to walk with the Lord. Does not desire to take up residence in the things of God. "Therefore, the Son makes you free. You shall be free indeed." How many people feel free today? Amen? Good to feel free, isn't it? Jesus has come that we may be free. He's paid the price for our sin. And he's freed us from the eternal consequence of sin. We're free, guys. And we need to walk in that and know that he has given us the power through his Spirit to break free from sin. Verse 37 through to verse 47, we will see the contrast between the Son of God and children of the devil. Son of God versus children of the devil. Well, Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. These people were so content in the fact that, listen, we're Abraham's descendants. Special birthright there. But Jesus says, you do what you have seen with your father. And they said, Abraham's our father. He says, listen, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What did Abraham do? Well, in Genesis 15, verse 6, it says that he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Remember, God came and said, through your seed, nations will be blessed. Through your seed, Abraham. And Abraham simply believed that, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed that through that seed would come life, would come the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Not just his own child, but through his seed, through his offspring would come the Savior of the world. And he saw what God was going to do. He saw the plan of God, I believe, that the Messiah would come. And Abraham rejoiced in that. That was what Abraham did. And Jesus says, listen, if you were indeed Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. You would be believers. You would believe in what God has done through the Messiah and believe that I am He. They were far from that. So far that Jesus says, here's what you want to do. Here's your works. You want to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Jesus came to speak the truth, didn't he? He told them the truth. Sometimes the truth was harsh. Sometimes the truth was hard. We'll see that in a second. He says, you do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And then again, they're trying to turn the tables now on Jesus. Jesus is being very blunt with them. And they're trying to turn the tables and saying, listen, hey, we weren't born of fornication. Again, going back to that virgin birth. Or questioning the virgin birth. Says, we're not born of fornication. You were born out of wedlock. Joseph and Mary. You weren't married, they thought. And so, again, they're being very slanderous with that accusation on Jesus. We're not born out of fornication. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said to them, listen, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. He says, listen, if you loved God, you would love me because I came from the Father. You know, it's just like when grandparents, they see their grandchild. You know, it doesn't matter how ugly that grandchild looks. That grandchild could just be the, you know, clumps of hair, you know, bluey looking face. Just, you know, not a nice, you know, newborns. I mean, come on, when they first are, you know, hatched, they're just kind of sitting there, big ball of flesh, you know, it's like, you know, but grandparents, man, and parents alike, of course, but grandparents say, oh, look at that. Oh, and they just grab, oh, they just, you know, and they just love their grandchildren. Why? Because it proceeded forth from their own. Proceeded forth from their children whom they love. And there's just that instant connection, that instant love there. The same way Jesus is saying, listen, I proceeded forth from the Father. And if you loved God, well, then you would be ecstatic about me because I came from God. If you truly have a love for God, well, then, man, you'd be accepting of me. You'd be loving towards me. You'd be rejoicing in me. But because you have turned on me, it proves and shows that you don't have a love for God. In fact, not only do you not love God, but you don't know God. Why do you not understand my speech, he says? Because you're not able to listen to my word. There was pride and a hardness of heart that was in the way of them hearing the word, hearing the truth. Because there's that pride and there's that hardness of heart. It was landing on deaf ears. They were closing the truth out because they did not want to accept that truth. Just like when the light shines into the world, man, they were repelling that light, turning from it. And this is what he says in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. That's who your father is, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. Jesus is getting pretty hard on these guys, isn't he? But he's just speaking the truth. The very things that these Jews were thinking and wanting to do reveals who their father really was. They were imitating the actions of the devil. Jesus says, your father, the devil, he's a murderer and the father of lies. That's the same fruit that you guys are showing. And Jesus comes and shares with them very pointedly. You are of your father, the devil. He's speaking the truth to them. The truth is hard at times, guys. But what do we see today? We see that friends tell the truth, don't they? Your enemies, well, they will lie to you to try to make you look bad so that they can be made looking good. But friends come and tell the truth even when it hurts sometimes. You know, I heard this great story, when true story of these guys who were had these water slides, and I think it was a Christian event going on, and these three guys are teenagers, you know, and they're standing around and they see these girls standing there. And the one guy's like, oh, I'm going to go talk to these girls, you know, try to make a good impression. Goes walking over to them and he's talking. The girls are, you know, and the other two guys are watching their friend go over there and talk with the girls. And they're talking and the girls are smiling and everything and thinking, oh, that guy's, you know, doing pretty good. He's making a good impression. Well, you know, their friend comes walking back over to them. He comes walking back over. He sees that he's got a big old booger hanging right out of his nose. Could you imagine that? The embarrassment. Now, being real friends, of course, they'd say, listen, buddy, you got a big honking snot thing coming out of your nose, or you better wipe that off, you know. If they didn't like this guy, if they were kind of enemies, well, they'd say to their friend, hey, listen, I think they want to hear some more. Why don't you go back over? Yeah, go back over and talk to them without saying anything to them, you know. I mean, that'd be pretty harsh, right? Brandon, a little tip for you. If ever you're going to go talk, just do one of those nose wipe things real quick first, you know. But you see, a friend is going to tell the truth, even when it hurts. Even when the friend may not want to hear it, going to speak the truth. But the enemy, man, he's going to, hey, yeah, you know, you look great wearing that. Sure, you just go out wearing that. Oh, you look great, you know. And meanwhile, it just makes you look so stupid, you know. But an enemy doesn't care because he just wants you to be embarrassed or to not be made, you know, looking good. And Jesus comes and speaks the truth to them. The devil usually likes to attack with lies, doesn't he? Jesus says that when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's the way that the devil, the enemy, likes to come against us today, by lying. Coming and saying, you're no good. You know, you've messed up far too much. Jesus can't save you now. You're just a rotten sinner. That sin that you did yesterday, there's no way you can be forgiven of that. That's too much. And the enemy wants to come against us with lies. That's how he came against Adam and Eve from the very beginning, lying. You surely will not die if you touch that fruit. If you eat of that fruit. And he comes lying. He's the father of lies. We need to be aware of that today. That's how he comes against us, condemning, lying, trying to make us question the truth. But Jesus says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Can you imagine asking that question? Which of you convicts me of sin? Jesus could do that because he was sinless. That question alone should prove his deity, because no one was able to raise anything against him. Which of you convicts me of sin? Could you imagine if one of us said that? Hey guys, which of you convicts me of sin? Well, man, I mean, we'd be here till next week just dealing with me. You guys would have a, you know, line up the door, long list going, okay, number 542, Brent, this here, you know, yeah, you're right, you know, I mean, we'd be in trouble if we ever asked that question. But Jesus poses that question to them. He was sinless. He says, why do you not believe me then? I'm just telling you the truth. He who is of God hears God's word. Hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. He who hears and submits to the word of God shows that he is of God. We saw that in verse 31. He who abides in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Well, Let me finish this chapter. I want to get through this today. We'll cruise through here. So far we've seen five contrasts in chapter 8. Law, or grace versus the law. Light versus darkness. Life versus death. We've seen freedom versus bondage. We've seen the Son of God versus children of the devil. Is that five? Good. Thank you. Lastly, number 6. We will look at honor versus dishonor. Then the Jews answered and said to him in verse 48, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, the Jews didn't have any answer to Jesus' question of who convicts me of sin, did they? They had no answer to that. They could not say anything. They could have sat there and scratched their heads. Well, yeah, what's he done? What, you know, what error has he done? They had nothing on him. So what do? They turn to ridicule. They turn to mocking him. They say, oh, do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan? Remember, they did not like Samaritans. They were the dirtiest of all people. They did not want any dealings with the Samaritans. Despised them. And so when you called somebody Samaritan, man, that was some serious stuff. You just did not do that. They said, do we not say that you are a Samaritan, and not only that, but have a demon? You must be demon possessed. Remember, they questioned that before in chapter 6, I think it was, or chapter 7. And so they turned to this kind of mocking and ridicule because they had no answer. And Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Jesus sought to honor the Father. The crowd, in dishonoring Jesus, was in fact dishonoring God. Thomas Carlyle said this, show me the man that you honor, and I will show you what kind of man you are. It's a good quote. Show me the man that you honor, and I will show you the kind of man that you are. It's very true that when we are honoring those people that deserve to be honored, when we are honoring God, man, it shows that we are children of God, that we are desiring to follow Him. But these Jews, they weren't dishonoring Jesus. And it showed what kind of people they were. That they weren't of God. That they weren't children of God. And Jesus says, I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. You know, Jesus says this, and you guys can accuse me of being a Samaritan. You can accuse me of being demon-possessed. And then he goes and says, listen, I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, listen, I'm not going to defend myself against you guys. I'm not going to stand and judge you and accuse you of all your wrongdoings. Man, my Father's taking care of that. Jesus knew that the Father would vindicate him. And you know, that applies to us today too. There are times where we might feel we're wronged, where somebody comes in with a slanderous word against us. Well, I've got to go and prove them wrong. I've got to go and stand up for myself. Sure, there might be a proper place for that. But sometimes we need to just leave in the Lord's hands. And know that the Lord will take care of it. The Lord is judging. The Lord is making things right. The Lord will vindicate us when we're just faithful to leave it in His hands. Look at David and Saul. I love that example. So many times Saul was coming after David's life, trying to kill him. But David's attitude was just, listen, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to just leave it in the Lord's hands. The Lord will take care of it. And the Lord did. That's a great example for us. Because so many times we think, my reputation is being damaged here. Well, I've got to stand up for myself. I've got to make things right. I've got to save myself here. I've got to bring glory back to me, you know? Build myself up again. Jesus says, I don't seek my own glory, but just the Father's glory. Leaving it in His hands. Letting Him vindicate His life. God would do it. Verse 51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, Jesus uses those words, most assuredly, in the King James, verily, verily. When He says that, guys, it's time to perk up because He's saying something big. He said it back in verse, where did He say it now? He said it earlier in our chapter, most assuredly. Oh well, I can't find it right now. But when He's saying that, He's saying, listen up, guys. Something important to come. Kind of like when I say to my kids, listen, guys, you better clean up your room. If you don't, you can be sure of this. You're going to be getting a big old timeout. You can be sure of this. You know, when I say that, it's like, perk up, guys. I'm saying something big here. I'm either going to give you the reward or give you the consequence. He says, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And again, it's that idea of just abiding in the word. Not just hearing the word, but living the word, doing the word. Letting it take up residence in our heart. Those living for Christ now will live for Christ forever, or will live with Christ forever. Man, we're living with Him now and abiding in His Word. You can be sure of this, that we will live with Him forever. Then the Jews said to Him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. And so they thought, if Abraham couldn't remain alive, and the prophets, and if they couldn't offer life, how could you, Jesus? Just being this man, they thought, how can you say that? He says, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God. And again, ties in nicely with verse 50 there. It doesn't matter what we try to make ourselves out to be. A lot of people try to build up a name for themselves or bolster their reputation. Jesus came and said, it doesn't matter what I make myself out to be, it only matters who I am in God. That's all that matters, who I am in Him. In the same way, we should not be looking to honor ourselves, but only look to honor God. Only look to be found in God the Father. What is God doing through you? Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Interesting how Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, Abraham had many opportunities, did he not, of seeing what God was going to do through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There are many pictures of Jesus running through the book of Genesis, running through the whole of the Bible, but Genesis, we see many pictures that are looking ahead to Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned how Abraham believed that through him the Messiah would come, that through his seed the Messiah would come and bring life, eternal life. Well, turn with me to Genesis 14. We'll see something here again. You know, guys, I hope to do a study through the book of Genesis soon because I love the book of Genesis. It is a great book, and I can't wait to go through it with you guys. Hopefully sooner than later, Lord willing. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Listen to this. When Abraham went and rescued his son or his nephew Lot from the five kings there, was bringing him back along with all the booty that he had gone and received, all the treasures, as he's making his way back. Verse 18, chapter 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now, Melchizedek, he was what? King of Salem. What Salem? Is the word peace. It's believed that Salem was actually present-day Jerusalem. We get the word Salem from Jerusalem. And Salem means peace. So this Melchizedek, what was he? The king of peace. Who's our king of peace today? Jesus Christ. He's the king. But what is Jesus also? He is the great high priest. And what do we see Melchizedek? He is the priest of God Most High. So here we see Melchizedek as being a picture of Jesus Christ. There in Hebrews, we see that Jesus Christ is in the order of Melchizedek, a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so we see that Melchizedek is being a picture of Jesus Christ. Abraham comes and he meets with this king of peace, with the priest of God Most High. And what does this king do? He brings out bread and wine, the symbols of communion. And he there goes and has communion with Abraham. What a great picture. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? Man, and as we take part in the Lord's Supper, we are partaking of those emblems, remembering the work of the Lord that he's done for us on the cross. The bread and the wine, picture of his body and blood. And then again in Genesis 22. So that there is a Christophany, a picture of Jesus, or an appearance of Christ, we believe. Chapter 22, let's look in verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What was Jesus to God the Father? His son, his only son. And the Father says that to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac. Leads him up Mount Moriah, Calvary. And in verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Isaac's beginning to sweat a little bit here. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Now, in the earlier manuscripts, it reads like this: God will provide himself. Not God will provide for himself, but God will provide himself the lamb for burnt offering. What did John the Baptist come declaring? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, pointing to Jesus. And so here we see another wonderful picture. And then the Lord came and saved Isaac and provided the ram there in the bushes. Abraham, I think, saw quite clearly what God was going to do. Provide his son Jesus Christ for an offering to the world for our sins. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, seeing it in faith, believing and having it accounted to him as righteousness. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Abraham saw Jesus' day, saw what he would fulfill, and he rejoiced in that. Very clear. And Jesus said to them in verse 58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The fourth time, guys, we've seen that now in this chapter. I am the light of the world. Verse 24, he says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. There in verse 28 as well. Then you will know when I am lifted up that I am. And now again in verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. One of the most powerful and significant statements proclaimed is that one right there. I am. The Greek is the Greek word ego eimi. And it's the same as what God proclaimed from the burning bush. We've gone over that already. Where he said to Moses, say that I am who I am. That's who is sending you. I am who I am. That ego eimi, the great I am. Jesus is all things to us. When he says, I am, not I was, not I will be, but I am. I am for today, and I will meet your needs. I will be all things for you. And as we go through the book of John, we see that he is the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. He is all these things. He is important for us today. He meets those needs for today. He is all things to us. Now, in saying so, that would have been absolutely blasphemous to the Jews. It was a divine title that was attributed to God alone. So when Christ comes and says, I am, he's declaring right there, I am God. I'm the Son of God. And we see the reaction that these people had towards that statement. What did they do? They went and picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and so passed by. I love the provision of the Father. Here they picked up stones to stone him, but he snuck out. I believe very miraculously. Possibly the Lord just caused him maybe to be invisible, or caused them to be temporarily blinded from seeing him clearly. But because it was not yet the right time for things to come to a halt, God provided a way out for him. Incredible. You know, the one way to identify, as we've talked about being the Son of God versus children of the devil, honoring and dishonoring, the one way to identify who people are serving or are living for today is in their reaction to Jesus Christ. People can say, sure, I love God. Oh, yeah. I want to go to heaven and be with God. Well, who do you say that Jesus is? Well, you know, no. Jesus was a good man, sure, but, you know, he's not the way. Many people become very hostile when you begin to talk about Jesus. And it's a good indicator to see what God they are truly following. You know, I had an interesting encounter this week. I like to go over to the library that's just right across the way here and study when I get the opportunity to. And I was telling this story to Randy on Tuesday. That's why it's important to come on Tuesdays, because you get a little preview of what we're going to be talking about here. And if you don't, you know, you just miss out a lot of things, but I'm teasing y'all. But I was sitting there at a table studying the Word, and this lady came and sat down, or came to the table, and right away I felt in my spirit, there's something different here. There's something interesting here. And I just began to pray. She went off to get a coffee or something. I just began to pray, Lord, open the door here. I think there's something coming. That doesn't happen to me a lot. I'm not saying that I'm walking in spirit all the time, because, you know, but there's something interesting there, and I knew it. And we got to talking. And she just began to, you know, oh, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm studying the Word, and I'm a pastor, and I'm just preparing for church, you know. And she was very open, talking to me, asking questions. She was about in her 60s, and you know, you could tell just by her physical appearance that, you know, lived kind of a rough life. Well, we got to talking, and it was very incredible how the Lord just began to open the doors, and I start talking about the hope that people have in this world today. Some people do not have much hope, but how we can have hope in Jesus Christ. And we got to talking and putting our faith in Him, and make a long story short, she kind of said, well, I have my faith in my higher power. I said, well, who's your higher power? And she said, well, you know, she just kind of was silent. And she kind of says, well, you'll never know. And I said, Jesus is not your higher power. And I just kind of got in her face in a loving way. And I said, Jesus is not your higher power. And she's kind of said, well, you know, I need to just draw the line right now. I need to just put up the boundaries, or else there'll be consequences to pay. And I knew right away that this lady was probably demon-possessed. I felt that in my spirit right away. And very clear by the things that she was saying to me that that is probably the case. But I began to see her reaction when I began to talk about Jesus Christ. And the walls came up. It got very cold. She wanted nothing to do with it. And the crowd's reaction here when Jesus began to declare who He was, it showed who their spiritual father was, didn't it? They were not dishonoring, or they were dishonoring God by dishonoring the Son. They were being children of the devil. And we know today, by the reaction of people towards Jesus, really who they're walking after, who they're living for. This lady that I was talking with, her name is Summer, and just, you know, pray for her. I invited her out. She says she hangs out here at the community center once in a while, and so, you know, I pray that she'd have a chance to come out where she can hear the Word. And we've talked about how being here is just a mission field, and it really is, guys. I'm thankful for being here. And I pray that we can get the name of Jesus out. We can declare the good news to people. So let's be praying along those lines. Well, we've seen here in this chapter the conflicts that took place throughout. And we can safely realize that when we are accepting Jesus and when we're abiding in His Word, well, what's going to happen? We will be walking in grace. We will be walking in the light. We'll be walking in freedom. We'll be walking as children of God. And that will bring honor to the Father. The six things that we've been seeing throughout this chapter. Be encouraged by that today, guys. Let's pray. Ryan, do you want to just close in prayer for us today?